Our scripture reading this morning, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, referred to as the great faith chapter of the Bible. And this message will just be an introduction to a series on the life of faith, and particularly centered around the life of Moses. The life of faith. Let's read together from verse 23 through verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw him, or rather saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he, who destroyed the firstborn, should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. When we think about the life of faith, do we think only of Bible characters? I think we perhaps do, forgetting the fact that for every believer, the Christian life is a life of faith. We're thankful to God for the many illustrations of faithful people throughout the ages. And aren't we glad that He has the record of this? Because if we did not have the record of those who have proceeded through the life of faith, bringing glory and honor to God, we would begin to look at our failures and lack of faith and be willing so often to throw in the towel and say, what's the use? And another thing, we are prone to think, as we look at such characters as Abel, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, David, and others, were prone to think that they were superhuman and that there's no way that we can measure up to their standard of faith. But yet, we just read that passage in our Bible study class in James 5:17, where it said, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, a like nature. In other words, these people were just as human as we are. We're all made of the same race, the same blood, as it were. And so, the challenge to each of us who are saved and who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the challenge to us is to live a life of faith. Because we've seen, as illustrated in these many characters throughout the Scriptures, that this was a life pleasing to God. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 11, this great faith chapter, the writer says, but without faith, it's impossible to be well pleasing to Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. So, our whole life should be characterized by faith. Now, once again, we usually think that, well, unless I am doing some great thing, some miracle, unless I, for example, like Elijah, could pray and call fire down out of heaven, or other great and notable miracles that have been wrought, that, well, I don't really have faith. Well, you will see that most of these characters, really throughout the Scriptures, though there were some incidents in their life where God, through their faith, did many and mighty works. Yet, for the most part, it was a matter of facing life with all of its trials and its burdens and difficulties and not giving up. It was a matter of daily, in the daily grind, standing firm on the Word of God, trusting Him, as we've been singing, the faith of our fathers, living still through all the difficulties and the pressures and the toils of life, remaining steadfast, not throwing in the towel. And then if we were to think of characters other than in the Scriptures, that is, in the past 2,000 years, for example, we have read of various individuals who have manifested great confidence, faith, and trust in the Lord, and the Lord has used them mightily. And we could spend a lot of time even looking at the lives of these who've been victorious, done great things for the Lord by proving God faithful. It's not that we have, that it's our great faith, but it's in the greatness of our God who honors faith. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do. We must remember that it's not we ourselves. It's a matter of putting our confidence in Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Remember, our God's power is as great today as the day when He spoke this world into being, as the day when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and so on. Our God's power has not diminished in the least. That's one of the beauties also of the study of prophecy, to see in spite of all the great tribulation and all these things that are coming upon the earth, we see Him victorious. We look forward to Him who is coming one day with power and great glory, with a great company from heaven, and we see that He's going to straighten the things out on this earth that is so detestable and dishonoring to God. But again, if there are many, many whose lives prove to us that we can trust God. Now, I like to refer to George Mueller, a man who would not solicit help from the world. He did not beg as though his God was poor, but rather he could trust God for great things, and how that great orphanage was established and run through the years, and God miraculously met their needs. That's another book if you haven't read. It would be good to read it again. I think we must have read it several times. Even in family devotions, we read it to our children. And it's not to exalt George Mueller. George Mueller would detest that, and he would renounce us for saying so if he were here today. But it's to show that the God of George Mueller is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Elijah, and all others. And we can say, He is our God. Jehovah is our God. We can trust Him, just as those people did of old. But yet, one of the things that makes it difficult, it seems, is when great trials and troubles and difficulties come, oh, I'm not up to this. How can I measure up to it? I'm not equal to it. And we're not. We can of ourselves do nothing. But all things are possible with God. So we're thankful for these lives of faith, the life of all of these characters mentioned here, and then in the 20th century, there are some who've given us an example of faith. God has used them mightily. We overlook the fact that there are many of His Lord's servants out here, many of the Lord's people, who are day by day standing up under the grind, believing God, and He's honoring their faith, and in them He is glorified. So how does this life of faith apply to us? It's not just in a few events that happen. Indeed, we can perhaps go back throughout our lifetime and think of a number of ways and a number of incidents where God has in a wonderful way, showed His power, His love, His grace, and His mercy toward us. He's honored the faith, though weak and small, He has honored it, and He's done great things. And indeed, He is to be praised for that. As a matter of fact, even to this day, I often get ashamed of my own lack of faith. When I look back in my lifetime and have seen various ways and incidents where He has marvelously undertaken, and to think He has given me that proof, and yet still there are times when we are filled with doubts and fears. How am I going to handle this situation? Well, He hasn't changed. He said, I am Jehovah. I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He doesn't change, why should we? Why should we fail to trust Him? Well, it's not just a few incidents in our life that we can say is a life of faith, but the life of faith is where that faith is demonstrated. It is a lifestyle. For the believer, the life of faith is a lifestyle. It's a daily commitment. And, for example, it's demonstrated not only in Moses, and he will be the central character in this series on the life of faith, but look at the faith of Moses' parents. Oh, we don't hear much about Moses' parents, do we? It's Moses that we usually focus upon. Can anyone tell me who Moses' father was? Oh, see? We don't usually think about Moses' father, Aaron. And what about his mother? Jochebed. Okay, we didn't remember his mother's name, Jochebed. Well, we don't really think a great deal about the parents, but look at the story of the faith here in this verse. By faith, Moses. Now, it's not Moses' faith. It's the faith of Moses' parents. It was by faith, Moses. When he was born, it was by faith when he was born that he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. What was the king's command? Every child, he gave order to the midwife, to every male child that's born among the Israelites, you're to kill him. He's to die at birth. You're to fix that. So that he will not survive. And here, can you imagine the king's order to a slave people? Can you imagine how that most of the Israelites would have been so afraid? And they were. And they had a right to be afraid so far as the king's power was concerned because he could kill them as he could to kill the children. You see, he had the nation under his hand. But look at this. It says they hid him 3 months. That is, he kept him in the house. And the danger there, and you know, most of us who have children remember that they're not always silent, even at night. In the wee hours of the morning, they can cry out. And during the day, and at some of the most inopportune times, they let their voice be heard. How are you going to hide in a thickly populated place like that? How are you going to hide the cry of a youngster? Well, we see God is in control here. And I'm not going to say that Moses is a crybaby. But I suppose like all children, he cried. As a matter of fact, wasn't that tear on his cheek when Pharaoh's daughter looked down into that little ark and saw that tear on the cheek that touched her heart? Ah, yes. So Moses did cry. You know, there's one song that we sing at Christmas time, which I think is thoroughly out of order, about the baby Lord Jesus. No crying he made. Like, crying is a sin. What in the world's wrong with a baby crying? Nothing at all. No crying. I wish we'd... That's one of the songs I think they should take out, among others. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with the child crying. And Moses' parents were not afraid of his being discovered. They were not afraid of the king's command. What a privilege to be brought up in a God-fearing home where there's faith in the living God, where there's Bible reading and prayer. You know, I don't remember much about what was said in our family devotions when I was a child. Of course, I don't remember what happened last week either, as far as that goes. But what I remember is the fact that we had Bible reading and prayer in our home. My father and mother were concerned about our spiritual welfare. And they were concerned about the attitudes in the household. They were concerned about building character. And they realized that it had to be built upon the Word of God. And so, I'm glad that I came up in that atmosphere, though, like I said, I don't remember the details of the teaching. But that's a good place to begin. But what a blessing it is to have a godly father and mother for us, to welcome us into this world of sin and all of its problems. And how many youngsters, because of a godly upbringing, have been delivered from some of the awful tragedies that's entered the lives of many people. I recall hearing of an evangelist one time who was invited to a church for a series of meetings. And one night before he got up to take the pulpit to preach, the pastor was sitting there, and while they were singing, he just nudged the pastor and said, "I'd like to hear your testimony. Why don't you take a few minutes and give your testimony?" He's kind of reluctant, and, "Well, no, really, I don't think it'd be that important." No, come on, I want to hear your testimony." So anyway, the pastor got up and gave his testimony. And all he had to say, so far as most were concerned, is how he was brought up in a godly home. By his godly teaching and protection, he early learned of Jesus Christ as his Savior and trusted him, and how that the Lord had blessed him and so on. And he sat down. The evangelist, when he got up, he turned to the brother. He said, "I wish I had a testimony like that." Then he told how that he was not brought up in a Christian home, how he was a rebel, and all of the things of sin that he had been involved in. I'll tell you, it seems that some of these people have a lot of these testimonies about being on drugs and sex and all this, kind of almost like a glory in it. "Boy, I was really a tough dude. Man, I did this and that." There's nothing to boast about. God deliver us from that. But we note how this really prepared Moses. How that Moses, though he was very young, when he was weaned, that's when they turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter, but they'd already done their work by the grace of God. These precious truths were branded, as it were, in his heart, in his mind, in his soul, and he never departed from them. And here, this little babe that was protected from the king's slaughter and even brought up in the king's household turned out to be a mighty man for God. And probably Moses is quoted more than any other Old Testament character, I believe. I believe he's quoted more than any other Old Testament character. So when we talk about a life of faith, Moses is a good example. So let's look at Moses, a man of faith. Now remember that it was by faith that first of all was in Moses' parents. Now, another character that's mentioned in the New Testament, like this, by the faith of the parents, what about Timothy? Not only his mother, but his grandmother. What a privilege. What a blessing. And look what a young man Timothy was. Paul could say of Timothy, I have no one of like mind. I don't have anyone like him. What a man of God Timothy was. And he could owe a great deal of that to his mother and his grandmother. So now it was the faith of Moses' parents, and now it's the faith of Moses. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So here we see Moses refused. You might want to mark some of these words as we go along. We see that by faith, Moses refused. Verse 25, Moses chose. And verse 26, Moses esteemed or considered the reproach of Christ. And verse 26, he looked for reward. And by faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. It's interesting to note these things that were outstanding in his life because of his faith in God. It was by faith. Faith he refused. What did he refuse? It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he refused a position of honor, of wealth, and of ease. Now to the world, he was stupid. For a man to reject all that was offered to Moses in Egypt, to the world, it's just dumbfounding. The world cannot understand it. They would say a person's got to be crazy. He's off of his rocker. He's insane. Because this is all the world is seeking. The world is seeking honor, wealth, and ease. But he refused this position. Now, Moses, as we shall see here, had all that most people in the world would ever want. Let's look at this. What was at Moses' hand disposal? Brought up in the house of Pharaoh, in the king's palace. Wow. Can you imagine that? He was brought up in a mansion. No doubt with an indoor pool. No doubt he had an indoor swimming pool. He had servants. All he had to do, come, do this. Boy, they would jump to it. They could bring him whatever he wanted. He had servants. And he probably had a Corvette or a Rolls Royce. Now, believe me, the chariots that Moses had were the top of the line in that day. It would have been, in that day, it would have been equal to a Corvette or a Rolls Royce, whatever, or Mercedes. I mean, that's what he had to climb in and to ride. And all he had to do would be, James, bring the Corvette up to the door. And some servant would run out and open the door for him and help him in the chariot. And also, we're told that, matter of fact, this is mentioned in the book of Acts. Let's see if I can find the verse. I think it's in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Yes, In Acts chapter 7, well, let's begin reading with verse 20. At this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Now, this is the kind of treatment that he got. Can you imagine being brought up as a son of royalty? What all did that mean to him? Well, it says in verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Just imagine what a privilege. Here he was, able to go to Harvard. Yeah. I mean, he was in the Harvard of Egypt. He had the best education that the Egyptians could offer. And not only that, and Moses was well aware of all these things, of course, right in the midst of all that they had to offer. He had the prospects of someday sitting on the throne of Egypt. There was that possibility that he might reign as king of Egypt. Well, that would be overwhelming, wouldn't it? How many could resist that? But keep in mind, it says, by faith Moses refused. That is a definite and specific choice. He chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And again, I'm reminded of this dear brother that I mentioned last Lord's Day. This brother down in Malaysia. The Prime Minister's nephew, Tunku Abdul Aziz was his name. The nephew of Prime Minister Tunku Abdul Rahman. But when he met this young lady who was a devout Christian there at the University of Kuala Lumpur, how through her life and her testimony, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he knew that the moment that he trusted Christ, that this would be the end of his royal inheritance. He knew that it would cost him. But he did trust Christ. And as a result, he became an outcast. But again, he refused. That's one of the things that faith will do. It will bring a person to the place where they will refuse. They will refuse to have Satan and the world to dictate to them the way their life is going to be run. Moses made a definite and deliberate choice. It wasn't that he just fell into this thing. I'm sure he weighed all of these. And it might have been over a period of time. And can you imagine as he looked at all the wealth and then looked at what it would be to be identified with God's people, he knew that so far as the world's concerned, he would be suffering a great loss. I'm sure he remembered all that Pharaoh's daughter could do for him and all that she had done for him. And yet, in view of all this, I'm sure that the household of Pharaoh and those that say when Moses left that this was just an act of ingratitude. This Israelite, this Jew, just didn't appreciate anything. Look at all that was done for him, and here he's throwing it all aside. He's throwing it overboard. You know, the carnal man cannot understand the life of faith. The world looks upon the Christian, the person who's really trusting in God, and who does not find great pleasure in the things of the world and what the world has to offer. The world looks at him as plain stupid. And they make all kinds of fun of the believer whose hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and who's looking for heaven. Oh, they refer to it as pie in the sky. Oh, yeah. Well, The carnal man cannot understand the life of faith, and we need not expect him to. We need not think for a moment that the world should appreciate our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. And why did they hate him? Remember, they hated him for who he was, not for what he had done. What an indictment against the sinner. The life of faith demonstrates a definite decision to put our trust in God and to renounce all that is opposed to God and all that this world has to offer. The life of faith refuses to walk with the ungodly, but delights in the fellowship with God's people. And we'll see as we go along how that Moses weighed all of this, I'm sure, and how he made a definite choice. Instead of living in the ungodly atmosphere, the godless atmosphere of the Egyptians and the household of Pharaoh, he could look upon this slave people out here, and they were slaves. Their job was to make bricks for Pharaoh, and they had no life choice of their own. They were simply slaves. And Moses saw them, and he knew them. And yet, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather chose to be identified with that slave people. What a life of faith. Moses knew well who those Jews were. Isn't it amazing how much that his parents instilled in this little lad's, in fact, starting out when he was a baby, how much they instilled in his mind concerning God and God's people and the promises made to him. No doubt they drilled into him very early the history of God's dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises that God made to Abraham concerning this land, flowing with milk and honey, this land which shall be to you and to your seed. And though they were a slave people in a foreign land, yet the promise of God was this place, the place where he's going to put his name, the land of promise, God would bring them back. He believed God for that. Now, wouldn't that be hard to believe in the position that Israel was in at that time? A slave people, no army, no defense. And yet he believed God. Oh, my. What a tremendous amount of teaching that his parents gave him in those early years. And here once again, beloved, we must realize this. It might seem that we're not really getting much across to our youngsters at times, but let's instill the Word of God. It is God who is able to impress these truths on their hearts and minds and bring them to life as years go on. God is faithful to his Word. And we must never forget it. And notice, and Moses never forgot who he was. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew who his mother and father were. He knew their lineage. He knew the people to whom he belonged. And all that Egypt had to offer would not destroy that knowledge and that confidence that he was with the people of God, the God Most High. You see, Moses had seen the godless religion of Egypt. We won't go into all the worship and the idolatry in Egypt, but Moses saw through all of that they were not worshiping the true and living God. He knew that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob was the true and living God. He was God Almighty. And he was not going to give up his faith and confidence in him for all that Egypt had to offer. And what a challenge this is for us, folks. How often do we look at the things of Egypt? How often do those things that Egypt has to offer creep into our desires, to our goals, into our ambitions? How Satan sugarcoats these things to think that this is what we have to have. And to tempt us to say that, well, I want to enjoy them just for a little time. We need to make the same kind of choice that Moses did. This is a matter of self-denial. The life of faith is a life of self-denial. That is, denying self. Not just denying ourselves of some things. It's a matter of denying self. For the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To the world, this is asking too much. But to the believer, whose faith and confidence is in the Lord, says, I'll take God at his word and I'll act upon that. The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of this life of faith. It's good to study his life. You know, character study is an excellent study. Go through the scriptures and look at these various characters, and we find so much that will be a help to us. Now look at the life of Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, let's just read a few verses here, beginning with verse 7. Well, let's back up just a little bit. Paul is saying here, like in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, he said, if anyone thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. My, what a claim. But look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to that resurrection from the dead. The life of faith. And where did it take Paul? It took him to a martyr's death. For indeed he laid down his life and he never turned aside from following the Lord. I tell you, it's important that we get our priorities straight in life. Moses did early. And we do well. The Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But no, too often, we seek these things and then think the kingdom of God will be added. We've got it in reverse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice that Satan came to offer the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of this world. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Satan met him. I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you'll just fall down and worship me. The Lord Jesus would say, done with you, Satan. He would not for one moment give in to the devil. But yet Satan makes some very attractive offers to the believer. And John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Doesn't this characterize what Moses faced? There was the world. There was the flesh in the world. There was the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of this was offered to Moses, but he refused. The next time we're going to take up with what he chose by faith. Now, I trust that these things will challenge us when we're presented with all the offers that Satan has, that we will, like Moses, by faith, refuse. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word, for these illustrations and examples of faith that you've given to us. Oh, help us, oh Lord, to realize that you have not changed, and that our confidence and our trust will be in you, and that we too, like these men and women of old, will not waver in our faith, but will stand firm and steadfast on all your promises, and that we, through our confidence and trust in you, will honor and glorify your name and have a good testimony to leave behind and to give to those round about us. Do help us to walk in faith. Grant that we may take a new consideration of what it means to live the life of faith. We ask in our Savior's name, amen.